Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse number 15, and I'll read down through verse number 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. This particular warning that the Lord Jesus gave is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. A major thrust of the Sermon on the Mount is a clarification of the law of God, in which he says, "You say, but I say," in which he clarifies several of the commandments that were given by God in the Old Testament, and gives to us the real meaning of what God was intending when he said, "Thou shalt not kill," and when he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And he explains it in more full detail that we might know and understand God's intent and desires for us. Well, right here in this passage is not so much a clarification of the law as it is a warning. And it's a very clear warning. It's not one that can be hidden. It's not one that has a great amount of wonderment to it. Well, I wonder what he meant by that. It's pretty clear. He says, beware of false prophets. They're going to come. They will be there. And here's how you'll know them. Well, there are several things that are contained in this section, and we won't take the time this evening to look at all of them. But one thing I want you to notice is that he said they will be there. There will be false prophets. In other words, it's not an if, it's not a possibility, it is a definite. There will be false prophets. And in fact, if you look back at the Old Testament, this is not a new warning. This warning to beware of false prophets we find recorded throughout the Old Testament. For example, we see it with Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, he talks about the prophets who would come. And then he said, beware of false prophets. And then he gives some clues, some things to look for that can help you spot and identify false prophets. And then we come to some of the other prophets that wrote a warning and told us how to respond to false prophets. And who can ever forget that grand story of that great prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, in which he single-handedly slew hundreds of the false prophets of Baal. And how can we forget Jeremiah? Jeremiah the prophet in his book, he wrote frequently warning about the false prophets and gave some clues and some characteristics of the false prophets that were true of them. And we'll look at a couple of references in a few moments. But Jeremiah was another one who spoke against the false prophets of his day. Ezekiel is another one who spoke and warned of false prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, we find repeated again and again and again, watch out for false prophets. Don't follow them. And here's how you'll identify them and spot them. Turn from them. So this message of the Lord Jesus is not new. It was not a new message that he gave that day on the mountain. Furthermore, we find that the Lord Jesus on a number of occasions spoke out against the scribes and the Pharisees, his contemporaries, and called them out and spoke very stridently against them and their fallacies and their falseness, pointing out to his followers of that day, they're false prophets, don't follow them. Don't listen to them. then we find Paul, the grand apostle, who wrote most of the books of the New Testament. He warned against false prophets. He warned about them in the book of Galatians, and he identified some characteristics about them. And we've looked at a few of those things in previous studies of his warnings to his friends in the churches of Galatia. And then he wrote his friend Timothy, who was pastoring a church, and he spoke against the false teachers of his day and that were present there. And he warned them, here's how you treat, here's how you approach that problem. And we read, of course, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus again speaking and sending a letter through his apostle John to the seven churches that we read in Revelation 2 and 3. Of the seven churches that I mentioned there, six of them were warnings. Six of them were warnings and corrections about false doctrine and error and false teachers that were there. So this message of the Lord Jesus is a very pertinent message. Not only was it true in that day, but it's abundantly true in our day. There are a multitude of false prophets in our day. False teachers, false leaders, leading people astray, professing themselves to be followers of Christ and saying just enough truth to captivate the minds of those who are unwary, unprepared, and they follow them and they're led astray. It is important for us to examine this issue. This is a very important issue of our day. And we're going to examine it. And we're not going to examine it in full tonight. We're going to get kind of a glimpse into the totality, well, not the totality, but kind of a broad stroke of this issue of false prophets, because they are extremely prevalent in our day. And they are very persuasive. They're very clever. They're very knowledgeable. And they draw aside people who are not prepared, who don't think that that could be the case, and who think that just because someone comes with the appearance of a sheep, that they're a sheep. Not realizing that underneath that appearance of sheep's clothing is a wolf, whose intent is to destroy them and to draw them away from the Christ that they profess to follow and obey. Furthermore, we observe in the Church of Jesus Christ today great problems as a consequence. As a result, the Church today is facing great harm because of the presence of false prophets and teachers and leaders. And we see it in a couple of ways, and I'll just mention a couple of them and then we'll move on with our study. One is the disregard and the disrespect that the world has for the church. Stop and think for a moment. When was the last time you read anything about the world being afraid of the church? It isn't. It isn't afraid of the church. It mocks the church openly. It makes fun of the Lord Jesus, whom you worship, and who is the Savior of sinners. They curse his name openly, without rebuke, without any kind of chastisement against them. In fact, they're elevated. The church is nothing. It's just an irritant. Get it out of the way. Friends, that's not history. There were times in the history in the church when the leaders of the world quaked at the church. Not anymore. Not anymore. Why? False prophets, false teachers, false leaders have led us astray. We've followed them, and so the church has been harmed. Furthermore, as we examine the church and examine its condition and its situation today, we see that in many instances, false prophets have harmed the church, caused problems for us. So I would like us to examine this issue. And we're going to do it over several studies. It isn't just going to be one, it's going to be several. And we're going to examine this issue because it's of vital importance in our day. Because there is the great prevalence of false prophets and teachers that have disturbed the church, have caused it great harm, I believe that the Christians and the followers of Christ must heed the warnings of Christ and of Scripture. They must identify false prophets and refuse to follow them. In our overview tonight, I want us to look at hopefully four things. Number one, what is the condition of the church? Number two, what causes false prophets and teachers to rise? Third, what are their characteristics? Oh, we're not going to look at all of the characteristics. We're going to look at just a few things as a reference point and let you see that, yes, there are characteristics. I'm not just bringing a phantasm in front of you. And the fourth thing, let's see, there's a fourth one. If you'll give me a moment, it'll come to my mind. Oh, yes, the canons of Scripture. Canons of Scripture that they refuse to believe. And that they dilute and lead people astray from the truth. So let's take just kind of an overview of each of these sections, and then we will take them in more detail at another time. First of all, I want us to see the condition of the church. The condition of the church today through the work of the false prophets and teachers and leaders that are involved today has come to the point where we desperately need revival. And the people who are following Christ and have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus, is that remnant, if you will, that group of people who are sincerely devout and following after Christ? But the great bulk of the professing church today does not follow after Christ, does not seek after Him. I'd like you to see a reference that we find in the Old Testament that speaks to this issue, that you'll see that it's not something new, but it's something that is identified by the prophets of old. And it is a common situation that occurs because of false prophets. If you will, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 31.
Chapter 5.
Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. One of the great problems that we are facing in the Church of Jesus Christ today is the people who call themselves followers of Christ. They don't want to follow Christ. They want to follow something else. And so they have gathered unto themselves prophets and teachers, pastors, leaders who will give them what they want. And this description that we read in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 31, actually describes two parts. One part is the prophets themselves, the false prophets, and then secondly, the people. We will look at the people first, then the prophets. Notice what it says about the people who are sitting around being led by false prophets What does it say about them? They love it. They love it. That's what they want. Give us more. Give us more. Yes, yes. And they encourage the false prophet to continue prophesying to them falsely. Now, keep your finger there. Turn in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of Paul's warnings that he gave to his protege, Timothy, regarding false prophets. We won't examine it in detail tonight. I want you to see, however, that it describes exactly what I've been trying to say to you. And here's what it says. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Part of the problem in the church today are the people. The people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear stories. They want to hear exciting things. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about doctrinal truth of Scripture. They don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus and all of His glory and His wonder. They don't want to hear about the holiness of God. They want to hear things that make them feel good. And you know what it's like to have an itch in your ear and you scratch it and it kind of feels a little bit good and then, okay, it's soothed and then quits. That describes the professing church of Jesus Christ today. They have heaped to themselves teachers who will scratch their ears, make them feel good, and oh, they'll walk out and say, oh, wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that just wonderful? Well, what was wonderful about it? Oh, it was just wonderful. They love it so. They love it that way. Then the other part of the equation that is the cause of the church today being fallen into the prey, if you will, of the false prophet is the false prophet himself. The false prophet himself, you'll notice here in verse number 31, it says, he prophesies falsely. He's deceiving the people. He's leading them astray. Deliberately so. So it's not just the people. It's the false prophet, too, that share the blame. Those are just two aspects, two viewpoints, two overviews, if you will, as to the cause of the rise of the false prophets and false teachers of our day. We read in Exodus 32 a very disturbing chronicle. It's the story of when Moses was up on the mount receiving the law from God and he was speaking to God face to face. And God interrupted their conversation and said, Moses, I'm sorry, but you need to go back. You need to go back down because the people have corrupted themselves. They've made an idol and you need to go down there and straighten it out. Moses went down and sure enough, the people had formed a golden calf and they were worshiping it. Just a little bit of background. If you go back several chapters in Exodus, before Moses went up on the mount, he left the people under the care and charge of his two brothers, Aaron and Hur. And he told them, if you have any troubles or problems, come to Hur and Aaron and they will help mediate and explain and help you understand what to do and so on in my absence. Moses then left and went up on the mount to be with God. An interesting thing. Hur is never mentioned again in Scripture after that verse. His name never appears again. You know why? Not recorded in Scripture, but the Jewish history records tell us that the children of Israel came to Hur and said, make us idols. And Hur said, no,
No.
I will not make you idols. So they killed him. Now that's the Jewish record. It's not confirmed in Scripture. We don't know the total accuracy of it. But I will tell you this. That's what they do to the prophets. That's what they do to the ones who come and tell them the truth that they don't want to hear, but need to hear and should hear and ought to hear. They reject them. They're not interested. So then they came after her, according to their records, refused to give in to their demands. They then came to Aaron, and Aaron, having observed what occurred to his brother, made them the golden calf. Now that's the Jewish record. Now whether that is totally true about her or not, we don't fully know. But we do know this part. Aaron made the golden calf. Aaron gave in. Aaron told them what to do. Bring me your gold earrings, bring me your gold, and I'll take care of the thing. And he made them a golden calf, and he's the one who said, that's the God who brought you out of Egypt. We do know that. And that's happening today. That's happening in our day. We have a multitude of Aarons who have denied their responsibility, who are making false idols for the people to worship who want it so. Well, what are the characteristics of these false prophets? Well, the Scriptures give us many descriptions. We won't look at all of them. We'll just look at a couple of things that the Scriptures give to us and indicate to us about the characteristics, the features of false prophets. Turn, if you will, back to Jeremiah. I didn't warn you to keep your finger there. If you found it once, you can find it again, I hope. But Jeremiah chapter 6 this time, we see a description here of what the false prophets were doing in the day of Jeremiah. Starting in verse number 9, we won't read all the way through the passage, but starting in verse 9, as God is talking through Jeremiah, his prophet, what he's going to do. He's going to permit the children of Israel to be stripped like a vine of grapes. Like the grape pickers would go through a vine and they would peel off the grapes. That's what's going to happen to the children of Israel. That's the way they're going to be treated. Why? Why would they endure that kind of judgment and punishment? And their houses are going to be passed over to other people. Why? Starting in verse number 13 is the explanation. And it describes for us the false prophets of their day. For, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Just a little word in parentheses here. We will cover it in more detail later on. As you've observed and watched people on television and heard them on the radio, and they have professed to be great leaders of the church, what is one of the first things they ask of you to prove your devotion to God? Money. Money. And isn't it interesting that you can't prove your devotion to God by giving your money to anybody else but them? Doesn't that make you wonder? Why can't you prove your devotion to God by giving your money to your local church? It only can be proven by giving it to them. Covetousness. Covetousness. One of the signs. We'll go into that in more detail later. But just to show you, Scripture describes them. They're described. Notice it says, from the prophet to the priest, every one of them dealeth falsely. That's a lie. To tell you and to deceive you that your proof of your devotion to God will depend upon how much money you give me. Or that you give to them. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. You see it? It's in Scripture. It's right there. Then it goes on and says, and they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Let me explain what that is real quickly. That is describing someone who has a broken bone that is broken to the point that it pierces through the flesh. Rather than taking the hurt and the care and the pain to straighten it out and to put it in place and then bind it so that it would heal properly, you just wrap it up as it is and hope that it heals a little bit. That's what the false prophets do. They don't take the care and the time and the patience and, yes, the hurt to tell someone the hard news that will actually be the correction that is necessary to heal the wound and to pull it back into joint, which is very painful and hurtful, but yet will heal properly. The false prophet doesn't do that. The false prophet said, oh, peace, peace, everything's wonderful, everything's okay. Oh, it's just wonderful. When was the last time that you really heard a preacher over TV or radio call the nation to repentance and point out sin in the church? I'm not talking about just the world. I'm talking about the church. Those who profess to be believers, who stood up and said, my fellow believers and followers of Christ, we must repent of our sin. When did you hear that? Instead, you hear, oh, everything's wonderful. Everything's great. All we just need is to get the right political person in office. All we've got to do is just kind of campaign a little bit for them and get the right one there, and everything will just be wonderful. Everything is okay in the church. Peace, peace. Everything is peace. There is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed at all. Neither did they even blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down. That's going to be the end of many of those that you see and hear today, who profess to be leaders and the voice of Christ. So they're going to be cast down. And they will face an awful judgment. Well, those are just some of the characteristics. The scriptures have them. They are described for us. And I would call to your attention what we read in the text that we read at the beginning. Jesus said, you can spot them. You can identify them. There are characteristics about them. They profess to be sheep. But if you examine them closely, you will find that in fact they are ravening wolves. Because that which is evil cannot, will not bring forth that which is good. Can't. Can't. Because you don't find figs on thistles. Nor do you find good fruit on a corrupt tree. Can identify them. And one of the great problems facing the Church of Jesus Christ today is, I'm not sure what is the full cause of it, but there has been a reluctance on the part of the Church of Jesus Christ to say, that's false. That's true. We haven't done it. And we have failed. We have failed to follow and to heed the warning of Scripture. It says, beware of them. Beware of them. Well, there's the causes. We've looked briefly at some of that. There's the characteristics of them. We looked kind of briefly at that. Now, what are the canons? What are those? Those are the doctrines. What are the crucial canons of Scripture that are being shunted aside today for emphasis upon things that tickle our ears? Well, I'll just mention a few of those doctrines. that have been forsaken to pursue other things. One is the doctrine of God. Who God is. His nature. That God is a sovereign God. God's not a wishy-washy God. God isn't somebody up there who can be flim-flammed back and forth with the winds of change. God's God. He's sovereign. He doesn't wobble. And He will fulfill all of His purposes, every single one of them. There won't be a one of them that will be denied. That's a sovereign God. Don't hear about that. We're not taught that. We're taught to believe that God's just up there kind of like a watchmaker, just sitting up there waiting for the timetable to come when He's going to come back. Oh, time loop. And we wrap things up and a helpless, hopeless God sitting up there. As we hear today. From people who call themselves followers of Christ. Doctrine of God. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is another one. Jesus was just a good man. In fact, He wasn't killed to be the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It just happened to be a political coup. The Romans killed Him because they were afraid of Him as a political figure. My friends, that's not true. It isn't true. That's false. And those who teach that and preach that are false prophets. Because it isn't true. It's a degradation of Christ. He came to be the sacrifice that would redeem sinners like you and like me. And to teach otherwise is false. It's not true. Doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. And the devil has so tricked us and blinded us into being afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit. Because, oh, who knows what will happen? You know, oh boy, we just can't trust the Holy Spirit. You know, He just might do something strange with me, something unusual with me. And so we don't even talk about the Holy Spirit. And that's the very one, as we have examined in previous studies, that the Lord Jesus prayed that the Father would send who would be our comforter. Who would be the one that would strengthen us. Teach us, guide us, empower us. And that's the one we set aside. Don't talk about Him. It's over in a corner someplace. Worse yet, behind a shield in that corner. We want to talk about Him. And if you bring Him up in any kind of a mixed denominational setting, those who are leading, boy, their hands just get all sweaty, wondering, well, what are you going to talk about when you mention the Holy Spirit? Shame on us. Back to the false prophets. Fourth one. Doctrines of salvation. You know, you can do anything nowadays and call yourselves a believer in Christ and born again. The amount of foolishness that has paraded about as gospel is just that, foolishness. We have made it so that anybody can believe anything about the Lord Jesus. And they can stick out their hand and say, I'm a believer in Christ, and we got to shake their hand back and say, welcome, brother. Welcome, sister. Pat them on the back and let them be in and join the group. My friends, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless you are willing to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. We haven't made that a demand. We haven't made that a demand of those who claim to be followers of Christ. We can let them do anything, be anything, say anything, act any way they choose. And if they say they're a Christian, we've got to pat them on the back and say, yeah, you're a Christian. Not me. I'll do that. I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking to see if you have denied yourself. Have you taken up your cross and following Him? Doctrines of salvation. Another one is the doctrine of holiness. We don't require holiness of believers in Christ anymore. That's an option. If you really want to be a sincere Christian, well, then maybe you might pursue holiness. But you don't need it. It's not necessary. It's not a demand or a... Oh, isn't it a demand and a command? I thought the Scripture said, without holiness, no man shall see God. Doesn't it say that in Scripture? Well, then how dare I stand up and say holiness doesn't count? That's a lie. That's a deceit. That isn't true. Holiness does count. Holiness is important. God said so. Without holiness, I'll not see Him. Shunt it aside. It's an option. Maybe sometime, you know, if you really want to pursue after God, maybe at some point you might want to consider or look into it. But you know, it really isn't necessary. Once saved, always saved. Don't worry about it. Is it necessary? It's a lie. It's not true. Another doctrine, the doctrine of the Scriptures. You know that one of the most popular themes in our day and age today has to do with the veracity and the truthfulness of the Scriptures. And I'm not talking about the world. We expect that of them. I'm talking about those who stand up and call themselves leaders in the church. I'm talking about those who have great venues open to them where they are given nationwide speaking tours at all of the huge auditoriums in major cities, and they are promoted and advertised to come and preach about the new Christianity and the new truths about God. You know what those new truths are? We can't know the truth. We can't know it. It's beyond us. So don't even try to know the truth anymore. Doctrine of the Scriptures. I thought the Scriptures told me I could know the truth. Because didn't Jesus say, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free"? Was Jesus a liar? Yeah, He is, if that's what you teach. I thought the Scriptures told me, well, when I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that it's those who don't know God who can't know the truth. It's foolishness to them. But the Spirit of God is the one who opens our eyes to see the truth. Didn't we study not too long ago that the name of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said He would pray the Father to send to be in His place, isn't His name truth? The Spirit of truth? I will pray the Father that He will send to you the Spirit of truth. And what shall He do? It's helpless. No, it says He will guide you into the truth. The Scriptures just kind of shunted aside nowadays. Last one I'll mention is one that is particularly a passion of my heart and is an expression of what I've been trying to say over the last few minutes, and that is a desperate need for revival. Do you see it? Is it beginning to dawn on you the desperate need of the church today? You can take up virtually any book that is written in the last 50 to 100 years on the Holy Spirit, and not find revival mentioned. Not even mentioned. And yet, my friends, as you go over Scripture, going all the way back through the Old Testament, and we've looked at some of these on previous occasions, the book of Judges, we've looked in the life of Jacob, we've looked at the book of Acts in the early part and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and you go through church history, and you find time and time and time and time again when God in His grace and in His mercy poured out the Spirit of God upon His church and upon His people, and the world did quake. They did regard the church. They did listen. And multitudes were saved. We need that again. Those are just an overview of some of the things that we see in Scripture that apply and fit to the passage of Scripture that I read at the beginning, that are part of the influence of the detrimental effect and the destructiveness of false prophets upon the Church of Jesus Christ today. A few things in summary, and we'll close. What can the Spirit of God do with these truths? How can He apply them and use them in our lives today? There are many implications. I'll try and go through them somewhat quickly, because we'll have occasion to look at them again in more detail. One thing it gives to us is it describes for us the reality of false prophets. They exist. They're there. Let's stop calling and describing the emperor's new clothes as beautiful. Let's call it what it is. They're false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're there. A second thing it points out to us is the need for us to study. How are you going to identify them if you don't know what they look like? And how are you going to know what they look like if you don't know your word that describes them and describes to you what is a true believer in Christ and what is a false believer in Christ? How are you going to know? How are you going to identify them unless you study? It demands for us some study and some examination. It not only calls for us to study and examine the Scriptures, but it calls for us to study and examine those whom we follow. Who are you following? Are you following a false prophet? Might be. You might be. You better examine. You better look. That person who elevates himself and that others have elevated up to a position of authority and responsibility, who is supposed to be a great leader of the Christian church, is he or she? Or are they wolves in sheep's clothing? Second thing the Spirit of God can do is he can eliminate error. That's the thrust that I'm after, in case you missed it, is to eliminate error. To set aside that which is false. To identify it as false and set it aside and say, that's not true. That is false. I want to set it aside. I want to pursue after and follow that which is true. Eliminate error. Third thing the Spirit of God can do is encourage us. You say, well, how on earth what you have said over the last few minutes, how can that be encouraging? It can be encouraging from a number of instances. First of all, it can be encouraging from the standpoint that some of you, if you are honest with yourself and were to be honest with me, you have some questions about those who have risen to positions of authority, and in the back of your mind, you're wondering. And you have, out of a false sense of guilt, set aside those feelings that you have sensed about them and have taken on, oh, well, you know, I really can't, you know, judge not. You know, you're not supposed to judge. Don't judge. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the devil. We are supposed to judge. I just read it to you. We are supposed to judge. We're supposed to be careful how we judge. But it can be encouraging to you to realize you're not dumb. Yeah, maybe that one is a false prophet. Maybe I ought to go back and re-examine them again and let's see. Maybe God was showing me something and I too quickly set it aside. That's encouraging. It can be encouraging from the standpoint that there are those who are not false prophets. Find them and follow them. That can be encouraging to us. The fourth thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths is exalt Christ. No, I'm getting very angry with how professing believers, Christ, I'm not talking about the world, I expect it of them. I'm talking about people who say they're followers of Christ and how they treat him. The utter disrespect they have for him. The fact that they set him aside, don't need him, don't need his atoning death, don't need all that salvation means. You come to Christ because you're afraid. Oh, my friends, that's to completely degrade the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Came, left the throne of glory to take upon himself human flesh, that he might become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And to say otherwise is to defame him. The Spirit of God is sent to exalt him. to magnify Him, to lift Him up. He can do that with these truths. Another thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths, examine you. Are you a wolf in sheep's clothing? Or are you a sheep? Those whom you follow, the books you read, the music you hear, the preachers that you adore, are they wolves in sheep's clothing? You better examine them, because they could be leading you astray. Another thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths is enable us to conform to the truth. It takes the Spirit of God to open our eyes to see the truth. I'm not going to give you 10 easy steps on how to identify a false prophet. Oh, we'll talk about some of those things in Scripture. But you see, it'll take the Spirit of God to open your eyes to see, first of all, that the Scriptures are true. And then it will take the Spirit of God to open your eyes to see that it truly applies to a certain individual. And it will take the Spirit of God to enable you to resist that person and to find one to follow. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. That's His work. That's why the Lord Jesus prayed the Father that He would send the Spirit. He would do that in our lives. The last thing that I would mention to you that the Spirit of God can do with these truths is exhort you. Exhort you. What is He going to exhort you to do? He's going to exhort you to find that which is false. Flee that which is false. Follow that which is true. Fellowship with other believers of like faith. What are you going to do with the truth? You're going to set it aside and say, oh, that's just the rantings of a frustrated man. No, you can say that. You can set it aside and say, I don't believe you. Do that. You can say, well, I kind of think maybe it's true, but I'll worry about that tomorrow. Do that too. Or you could also say, under the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, opening your eyes to see the truth, to say, that's the truth. I need to change. Spirit of God, change me. Open my eyes to see the truth. Enable me to make the hard changes, because it will require some hard changes. It's not easy to leave aside that which is false and to follow that which is true. You will be ridiculed for it. Yes, you will. You'll have to find some new friends. Yes, you will. You'll have to set aside some that were old friends or were good friends. Yes, you will. But is Jesus worth it or not? He's worth it. Been there, done that. He's worth it. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths, open your eyes to see them, enable you to make the decisions that you need to make to set aside that which is false, and follow that which is true, that you might experience the fullness of God in your life through the work and ministry of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will not bless that which is false. He won't. Never has, never will. I pray that will work in your life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the warnings that You give us in Scripture. And Your warnings are another demonstration and evidence to us of Your great love for us. For what parent doesn't warn his child when it's approaching danger? What parent, out of love for their child, doesn't try to protect them from the illnesses and the problems and the difficulties of life and try to protect them? Of course. And that's what You're trying to do with Your warnings in Scripture, is to protect us. Protect us from that which is evil and false and wrong, that we might cleave to that which is true and right, that we might experience the reality of what the Lord Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, Father, I pray for my friends here who have gathered here tonight. Father, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You will open their eyes to see the truth, that You will overcome the evil one who would tempt them back to that which is false, who would tempt them to set aside the truths of your word and say, that's not true, who would lie to them and deceive them. Satan, even now, I stand against you in the name of Jesus Christ on behalf of those who have gathered here and those who will listen to this message. Stand against you, and I demand that you flee. For it is written, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Father, send forth your Holy Spirit to fill us, to flood us, to open our minds to see and experience the truth. For I ask these things of you, my Heavenly Father, coming to you through the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.